right. Well, did y'all enjoy that? Isn't that nice? I mean, to have a purposeful conversation at the beach. You know, what a combination. Actually come down here and do something productive, right, and enjoy the sun and look at the waves. I'm glad I'm not looking that way because that peak over there has some good rights on it right now. So, all right. So last week we looked at the third part of Acts 2:42, an important ingredient for the healthy church. We looked at communion. And we found out that God wants us to break bread together on a regular basis and remember Jesus. And it could be an evening meal, it could be lunch. In fact, God wants the sacred to be blended into all areas of our lives as we commune with each other and remember Him and remember Jesus. It's not just waiting for communion. Because in the early church, they were breaking bread daily. So they weren't waiting for the official communion day at church. They were just getting everything started, right? And then we also learned that it was important to have a special day as well. Brother Lawrence, in the practicing the presence of God, the practice of the presence of God, said, quote, "He does not ask much of us, merely a thought of Him from time to time, a little act of adoration, sometimes to ask for His grace, sometimes to offer Him your sufferings, at other times to thank Him for the graces, past and present, He has bestowed on you. In the midst of your troubles, to take solace in Him as often as you can. Lift up your heart to Him during your meals and in company. The least little remembrance will always be the most pleasing to Him. One need not cry out very loudly. He is nearer to us than we think." So God wants to spend time with each other informally, thanking Him, remembering Him. He also wants to take a time in a more formal way for communion with a big C and remembrance of Jesus. It's a day to bring ourselves before the altar. We learn that it's time to examine our hearts. Let the blood sprinkle us clean. Says in Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near to God in full assurance of faith so that He'll sprinkle our conscience clean. Right? In our Bible study this past week, we started 1 Peter 1, and it's so rich. That one chapter, seriously, that one chapter is so rich in theology and what Jesus had for us. And one thing that just stuck out to me is the sprinkling of the blood in fellowship. Because Jesus wants to continue to sprinkle us clean by the blood of Jesus. It's still working in our lives because of the sacrifice at the cross. Isn't it good to be sprinkled clean? Yeah. Right? And have a clear conscience before God? Well, part of that includes prayer. Right? And that's what we're going to look at today. The fourth part of Acts 2:42. The key to having a healthy church is prayer. Before I read it, I'd like to pray. Dear Lord, I pray that You'll help me to talk about prayer. That You'll give us an understanding, that You'll open our minds to understand Your Scripture. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it is living and active. And every time we open it, that it's going to work in our lives today in a fresh way, that we can apply it and be growing and be transformed into the likeness of Your Son, Father. Help me, Lord, to teach this and help us to learn with the help of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's open up our owner's manual. Who has their owner's manual? Raise it up. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. Okay, you can leave your American Express at home, but don't leave your Bible at home. Okay? Sorry about that, American Express. So, Acts 2:42 says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I've been stuck on this one verse for weeks because there's so much in it. Now here we have the new church devoting themselves to teaching, devoting themselves to hanging out with each other, being in fellowship. How many love just being with other Christians? Right? There's something about it. You just, even when you meet a Christian you've never met before in a store or on the road somewhere or at, you know, the Lens are getting ready to go to Yosemite. When you meet a Christian there, you're going to look in their eyes and you're going to have that instant koinonia. You're going to have that instant kindred spirit because Jesus lives in both of y'all. Christ in us. That is our hope in glory. And when Jesus is living in us and we're hanging out together, we're had that instant closeness. We can't go without fellowship. And when we have it, it's so good. And we forget, don't we? We think, no, I'm good by myself. I'll go to church every once in a while. Oh, no, no, you're missing so much. And don't wait for Sunday. Surf with Christians, hang out with Christians, whatever you do for fun. It doesn't mean go, don't hang out in the world. They need Jesus. But you're going to be built up in fellowship. And breaking of bread, we talked about that, and now prayer. So what is prayer? The Billy Graham Evangelistic Association says prayer is spiritual communication between man and God, a two-way relationship in which man should not only talk to God, but also listen to Him. Prayer to God is like a child's conversation with his father. A lot of people get stopped right there, don't they? Because they don't trust their earthly father. So how can I trust a heavenly father? But once you get past that, you'll find that you can trust Him. And He will speak to you. AllaboutJesus.com says it is our direct line with heaven. Prayer is a communication process that allows us to talk to God. He wants us to communicate with Him like a person-to-person phone call. I still remember in West Texas when I visited Papa Ross, my grandfather, they had one of those wind-up telephones, rank, 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 and they had these two pieces, one for the ear and one for the mouth. And then you would call and the operator would say, hello, say, would you call the McCurry family for me? I'd say, all right. And so she'd, over in her little place in that small town, she'd take out a little thing and put it in another hole and another one in this hole. All right, I got them on the line for you. You know, and they went through this whole routine just to talk to somebody, right? And I used to watch it in fascination. And then as we got older, we had nice phones where you could actually dial it. Like, but if your friend had nines in it, it took forever, like 991, 9, brr, 9, brr, 1, you know. My friend's was 9910767. This is before area codes. So I had to do the nines, but then I had the 1, then the 0, and the 7. And then there was no answering machines, so you had to let it ring 10 times, and if no one picked it up, that meant no one was home. And if no one was home, that meant you weren't going to get a ride to the beach. You'd have to go out and thumb a ride to the beach, right? So, I mean, it was just really slow. And so it's so wonderful with Jesus that he is always there to talk to. We don't have to go through this elaborate system of trying to connect to Him. Jesus is interceding at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit is there to help us pray. Just pick it up and call, right? Even better coverage than Verizon, which is pretty remarkable, right? So, over the horizon, better than Verizon. Okay, so John Piper says that prayer is intentionally conveying a message to God. And I like that word there, intentionally conveying a message to God. Not flippantly, not just, you know, but I have a plan. I really want to talk to you, God. I have something I need to say. For me, it's talking to God and listening to Him. Isaiah 30:21 says there'll be a small voice saying, go to the right or the left when you ask Him a question. John 10:27 says, my sheep will hear my voice. So it leads me to point number one. Prayer is conversation with God. Prayer is conversation with God. If you look at the beginning of Psalm 17, Psalms is in the middle of your Bible. Pretty close before the Proverbs. Psalm 17. Basically, Psalms are prayers with God. But I just saw this one last night. I like the way it started, or that it starts. Verse 1, hear a just cause, O Lord. Give heed to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my judgment come forth from your presence. Let your eyes look with equity. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me and you find nothing. I purpose that my mouth will not transgress. And on and on. He's just talking to God. And if you look over at Psalm 20, the way it's Psalm 20 starts off, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of God of Jacob set you securely on high. May he send you help from the sanctuary and support you from Zion. May he remember all your meal offerings. And he goes on. May he grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your counsel. This all comes from talking to him, asking him, coming before him. He wants you to ask him and talk to him. And the Psalms are full of these prayers between David and God. Brother Lawrence saw it as a continual conversation. Quote, that we should establish ourselves in a sense of God's presence by continually conversing with him, that it was a shameful thing to quit his conversation to think of trifles and fooleries, close quote. So he just felt like he was missing out if he went and just started talking about nonsense. He wanted to maintain this continual conversation with God. And if you read his book, he talks about how even when he's washing dishes, he's talking to God. Oh, God, how you doing? Wow, I'm so glad that dish was easy to clean, or whatever. Just, you know, just having this conversation with God, keeping him in there. And so God knew that we would need to know more about how to talk to him. So that leads me to point two, that Jesus modeled prayer. Hebrews 5:7, if you look at Hebrews 5:7, in the back of your Bible, Hebrews 5:7 says, in the days of his flesh, referring to Jesus, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Now, if Jesus needed to pray, do you think we need to pray? Look at your neighbor and say, I think we need to pray. I mean, think about it. If Jesus had to pray, then we need to pray. So he modeled it. There are 17 references to him in prayer in the Gospels. They happened in critical times in his life, during his ministry, you know, during his miracles, and when he was praying for others. His life was full of prayer. And Jesus taught about prayer. It was different than the prayers they knew from Judaism. It was all, Jesus introduced a whole new way of talking to God. That's why they turned to him and they asked him in Luke 11, so how should we pray? And he said, in response, the Lord's Prayer. So if you look at Luke 11, look at Luke 11. He responded by saying, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give each day our daily bread and forgive our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, underline that, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So Jesus taught persistence. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. So, he taught about prayer. That leads to point number 3 in your notes. Jesus taught the many characteristics of prayer. He taught, I put all the scriptures here where he teaches the different characteristics, and I'll go over those. The first one is importunity. That's an interesting word, isn't it? It's not opportunity, it's importunity, I-M, which means laying hold of God's willingness to bless. Lord, I know you want to bless us. I know that you want to protect us. I know your word says that you put your angels charge over us wherever we go. Protect us, Lord. It's like to the point of begging, but based on what you know God wants to do anyway. Imploring him to do what you know he wants to do anyway. That's importunity. He shows that in Luke 5 through 8. He showed tenacity with persistence and certainty, like the one knocking on the door. And just continuing to knock, just continue, please, Lord, please, Lord. And continuing to pray and not giving up after just praying once. He showed a characteristic of humility in prayer, that having a sense of unworthiness is an important characteristic from Luke 18, saying, Lord, I know I'm not worthy, but I just come to you and I ask you, please come and be with us today. Come and watch over my family. I mean, who am I, a sinful man, but you've forgiven me, Lord, and I'm thankful for what you've done for me. And I pray, please help my family. Having a sense of humility. Also, compassion. Jesus looked upon those without a shepherd. He had compassion on them, and he prayed for them. So a sense of compassion should mark your prayers. Simplicity. Have just a simplicity in your prayers where you're not trying to get so fancy that it misses the point. Just come, you know, my aunt used to call it results.com. Just get to the bottom line, you know, because Jesus is not really interested in all the long, wordy prayers that the Pharisees used to do. Just tell me what you need. Keep it simple. You don't need to impress anybody with your prayers. In fact, he said, just go inside and pray by yourself. Pray by yourself. You don't need to show that you're praying, right? Obviously, there's nothing wrong with public prayer. But just go and pray between you and your Father. In fact, the great revivals in history have happened because of people praying behind closed doors and asking for God to move with conviction on people's hearts and intercede. We'll talk about that more. So that their hearts will turn to Jesus because of the conviction of their sin. Just from a couple of little ladies in a room praying in Scotland or wherever. That's how the Isle of Hebrides revival started, from prayer. Simplicity. Also, intensity and watchfulness. Being intense about prayer. Not just, you know, Lord, would you please watch over us today? Lord, please watch over us today. I thank you for your angels. I pray you'll lay your hand upon my family today, that you'll fill them with your Holy Spirit. Lord, please help me in my classroom today so I don't get arrested for strangling one of my students. You know, intensity, right? And watchfulness. And then unity of heart and mind in the community of prayer. When you're with believers, making sure there's no sin in the camp, making sure everybody's in one heart, that you're unified in your prayer, that will also have greater impact. From Matthew 18, 19. And then expectancy. Have a sense of expectancy. Jesus said, whatever you ask for and believe in my name, it is yours. Receive it. I mean, that's a radical thing to say. Okay, Lord, I pray for a red Corvette. You know, well, no, he's not going to get you a red Corvette, but he might get you an old Fiat that runs, right? Okay. So, but the idea here is to have unity of heart and mind, and then have expectancy, believing that God is going to answer your prayers, believing that God's going to do it. My wife was looking for something this week, and I'm not going to say what it was, because of, I'll explain later. But she couldn't find it anywhere, and she just kept praying and believing God was going to show her where it was, and she finally found it in the trash with the weeds that she pulled. So this is a remarkable story. I don't want to say anything more than that. She knelt down by her bed. Wait, huh? She, after looking everywhere, she knelt down by her bed. This is right off the press. And what happened?
And I had a picture in my mind of a box in the trash can.
She had a picture in her mind of a box in the trash can. So she went to the trash can, went into the box, went into the weeds, and found it. Ta-da! Go God! Right? Isn't that cool? That's expectancy, right? And intensity. And humility. As she's digging in the trash can in front of the neighbors, right? So, Jesus taught that there's many characteristics of prayer. And then number four, Jesus taught us to ask the Father in the name of Jesus. It's important to ask in the name of Jesus. Look at John 14, 13. John 14, 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Wow. How's that for a promise? Whatever you ask for in my name, that will I do. And in John 16, 23, 24, in that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive. I love this part. So that your joy will be made full. This is a place where Jesus is teaching them to pray on the new ground which they stood because of Him, because of His authority, teaching them to pray on new ground. And this required, now this is interesting, I read over this a few times last night, this required a new mind to conceive the prayer itself. In other words, He says, ask for whatever you want in my name, and I will give it to you. So now if you're going to ask for certain things in His name, don't you think you're going to change your list if you're asking in Jesus' name? So what happens is your prayers change when you ask in Jesus' name, because you now have the mind of Christ and you know what to pray for. And He wants to give you those things. You see what I'm saying? Lord, I pray that I'll have a bigger house than my neighbor, because I'm just tired of having the littler house. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that just sounds kind of funny, right? So, but if you're saying, Lord, I just pray right now that you'll continue to provide for my home, that you'll continue to help us pay the mortgage. I'm so grateful to have a home. Even though it is smaller than my neighbor's, it's enough. Praying with humility. He's going to give you that. You see the difference? All of a sudden, we have a new mind to perceive new ways to pray in His name. That's why He says, ask for whatever you want in my name and I will give it to you. You see that? Can you see why I kind of sat in there for a little while last night, kind of rolling that over? Because if you look at that verse and kind of pull it out and put it up, like, oh, cool, whatever I want, let's do this. But that's not what He's saying. It's actually helping us line up our mind and our disposition with Christ. And we establish the authority we're under in His name. We know whose authority we're able to pray that prayer in Jesus' name. Now, the letters of Paul are filled with references to prayer, ranging from prayer to petition. This is a quote. I got conscious at all times that the exalted Jesus is making intercessions for His church. In Romans 8:34, Paul saw prayer as arising through the presence and activity of the Spirit sent from Christ within the body of Christ and within the individual believer and being offered to the Father in and through the Lord Jesus. This is from the NIV Bible Dictionary. Let me say that again. Conscious at all times that the exalted Jesus is making intercessions for His church, so Jesus is interceding for us at the right hand of the Father, Paul saw prayer as arising through the presence and activity of the Spirit, so the Spirit's working in us, giving us the mind of Christ, giving us things to pray, within the body of Christ and within the individual believer, and then that is being offered to the Father in and through the Lord Jesus. So that is the filter through all the things that Paul is talking about. So Paul uses a variety of verbs to describe the functions of prayer. To glorify the Father, once again, the object's Him. To praise God the Father, the object again is God. To bless and give thanks to God, once again, it's all about God. To worship God the Father, to offer thanksgiving, and to ask for personal things. And ask God on behalf of others. But a lot of prayer is directed to God, and even when you're asking for your own things, as we just talked about, you're asking for things that you know that He wants you to have. So it's still about to Him. And when you're praying for others, you're hoping that they'll have what God gave you. Peace and protection and provision and propitiation and all those P words, right? Presence, right? So there's many types of prayers. There is faith, agreement, supplication, thanksgiving, worship, consecration, intercession, another one that we don't use anymore, imprecation. And This may take a little while to get through the whole list. I'm going to see how far we can go today, and then I'll finish next week. But it was interesting to look at these different types of prayer, because in the early church, it doesn't specify what kind of prayer they were devoting themselves to, does it? It just says they're devoting themselves to prayer. Now, I've got a hunch that there was corporate prayer because they're all together, right? But there's also many other types of prayers that they may have been doing as the Spirit was leading them in the early church. So I'm going to look at these different types of prayer and then think about which of these prayers you find yourself doing already, and also to give you ideas of how you can pray. Because to have a healthy church, we need to be a church of prayer. Prayer is essential. It's like our gasoline for our car. And so it's like going to the Holy Ghost service station or filling station. That's what we used to call gas stations in Texas, filling stations, because they'd fill it up. It was so nice back in the day. You would just roll in, roll down the window. They come to you in their nice little uniform. How can I help you, sir? Fill it up, please. Check the oil, check the belts, wash the windows, check the tires. Thank you very much. And you just sit there and they would take care of you. Who got this idea, self-serve? I mean, come on, what's that all about? It was so nice. You guys are totally missing out. Yo, sir, you're about half a quart low. Better check that next time. Thank you, sir. And they were so good. They loved it, too. That was how they served. And we've eliminated that whole thing. Well, God has set it up so that we need to go for the Holy Spirit and fill up our tank every day. And that is self-service. And He will help us as we come to Him. I just got this right now. He will meet us there and do His full service as we come and roll into the gas station. He's going to do the rest. You just need to go up and ask Him, Lord, fill me with Your Holy Spirit today so that I can live for You today. And I'm going to talk about how to pray that prayer towards the end. But I want to give you an advance on that one, because just in case we don't get to the end of the notes, if the very end of your notes, you see the P-R-A-Y. See that at the end of your notes, P-R-A-Y? Okay, I start every day with my P-R-A-Y. That's the first thing I do. When I go surfing, I get in the car, because I usually surf, and I praise Him. I start thanking Him for His angels to put charge over me. I use Scripture. I pray through Scripture. Thank You, Lord, for that You watch my comings and goings, both now and forevermore, as I'm merging into the 405 at 5 in the morning. Thank You, Lord, for Your protection that You put, you know. And then I just thank Him all the way to the 10. And then when I turn onto the 10, I get to R. That's repent. And I say, as I'm making my transition to the 10, I say, Lord, search my heart, test my anxious thoughts, show me if I have any iniquity in me, any sins of omission or commission, ones I don't know, ones I do know about, any sin that I'm planning to do, search my heart. So all the way on the 10 till I get to the 1, and through Santa Monica, I let God search my heart. And then I get to Highway 1, and I ask Him to forgive me for all the stuff He showed me. And then I ask Him, the A is ask. And then all the way to Sunset Boulevard, I ask Him, all the way actually to Topanga. And I have different things I ask for every day of the week. Monday is family, Tuesday's finances, Wednesday's neighbors, Thursday's missionaries, Friday's my message on Sunday, Saturday's my extended family, and Sunday's, Lord help me, I'm going down to the beach to preach, right? And so I ask all that until I get to Topanga Canyon, and then I go down and I put on my wetsuit and I lay on the beach and I stretch and I look at the stars, and then I raise up my hands for why, and I say, I surrender, Lord. I give it all to You. Help me to live for You today. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Lay Your hand upon me and my family. And I yield. And that's how I start my day, when there's waves at Topanga. Otherwise, I do that at my house. But I'd rather do it, because that means there's waves that way. And then when I get to school, I read the Word in the parking lot and I write my prayer diary. And I write down all my notes in my prayer diary for each day. What I'm praying for, what God's showing me, His answers to prayer. This is my YWAM prayer diary. I highly recommend it. It's awesome. I have like 25 of these. I have one for each year. So I can go back and see what God did in my life for each year. And so my wife actually went snooping in these. She did. And, but she found a really good one where I was like thanking God for my wife and, you know, writing all these nice things about her. I was like, yes, she picked the right one. So, isn't that funny? Anyway, so I just want to get to the end before I get into the types of prayer. Are you feeling busted? I thought that was cool. I was like, all right, so we'll work on that one later. You can pray for me. You know what? Maybe we can just stop right there before I get to the time. Actually, I want to go to the first one. It's too good. Number 5 in your notes. First type of prayer is a prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. James 5:15 says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. In this context, prayer is offered in faith for someone who is sick, asking God to heal. When we pray, we are to believe in the power of goodness of God. Mark 9:23 reads, and Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. My friend Mike Maffey, who used to be on staff at Hope Chapel years ago, I haven't told this story in a while, but it's a great story. He went to India and they had this big meeting and they were preaching the gospel and they said, okay, does anybody need prayer? Go ahead and line up. So this huge line of people lined up for prayer, and he was the prayer ministry leader at Hope Chapel. So he's praying for people. And then he gets to the end of the line, and there's a guy like this, completely bent over. And the guy says, God told me that I'm going to be healed today. So that's why I'm here. And Mike looked at him, the head of the prayer ministry, and went, whoa, I do believe in prayer. And I believe God could do anything. However, this one's a little bit gnarly, right? Because he's totally bent over. He's like stuck, you know? But the guy came with faith, right? And so Mike, with a slightly disbelieving heart, right? Lack of faith, laid hands on him. And he heard this, bam! He went straight up and the guy just looked at him and said, thank you very much, and left. It's like standing with his mouth hanging open, you know? It was unbelievable. You know, he didn't even believe God was going to do it. But God can do this with faith. You know, and oftentimes you have these big faith meetings that you've heard about, right? When I was in Thailand, we were at evangelistic outreach led by an evangelist named Crook. Would you go to a meeting led by a guy named Crook? Anyway, so we were praying for this thing. And people came from the hills. All came in their little tuk-tuks, their little vehicles, all the hills tribes and all their fancy headdresses, beautiful, colorful headdresses. And they came, and sure enough, God moved that night with power. They were bringing up their crutches. They were burning their heroin. They were bringing all their drugs, their opium, putting it in buckets. And everybody was getting healed. And we just looked at each other like, wow, the guy in the white suit named Crook really has some ministry going on here. And what we realized, thinking about this more, is it wasn't so much about him. Think about that. It's about the people that came, because they came with faith, like the guy in India. They came believing that God was going to heal them. And it was remarkable. It was a huge soccer field, just full of people, and just hundreds of people being touched by God. And I mean, and I just felt it was kind of presumptuous to say, we're going to have a faith healing ministry on Saturday. Come and be healed, right? Because you don't really know what God's going to do. But the people that came with faith. So the prayer, the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Amen? We learn that from James 5. And then the last I want to read today is corporate prayer. Acts 1:14, look at Acts 1:14. Acts 1:14 reads, "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." So they're all in one mind, all together. And obviously our verse that we've been reading, Acts 2:42, "After Jesus' ascension, the disciples were all joined together constantly in prayer. And later, after Pentecost, the early church devoted themselves to prayer. Their example encourages us to pray with others." I just got a post yesterday while I was preparing this message. And let's see if I can see it in the sun here. But my friend's pastor and his wife sent this. Her name is Linda Felis. And it says here, "Someone has said that if Christians really understood the full extent of the power we have available through prayer, we might be speechless. Did you know that during World War II, there was an advisor to Churchill who organized a group of people who dropped what they were doing every day at the prescribed hour for 1 minute to collectively pray for the safety of England, its people, and peace? There is now a group of people organizing the same thing here in America if you would like to participate." So isn't that interesting that just 1 minute of corporate prayer in England was protecting their country when Churchill was in charge? Think about what can happen as we pray together corporately for things that we need to pray for. So I'm going to stop right there and we'll finish this next time. I want everybody to close your eyes right now and I want you to think about just your own prayer life, because that's what this did with me. Whenever you teach on prayer, you're being taught on prayer, right? And so I just let the Lord examine your hearts. Think about your time talking to Jesus. And kind of think in your mind when that happens, what you're doing when you do that. And think about how much you're listening as well. I think we talk way more than we listen. Amen? I just pray that we'll have time to listen this week. A lot of times I'll just stop and I'll say, "Lord, what would you like to say to me?" And I'll just take a minute just to listen. "Lord, what would you like to say to me?" Or I'll get out my prayer diary and say, "Lord, what do you want me to know today?" And I'll just start writing by faith what I think He has for me. And Lord, I just want to, let's all right now just lift up praises to God in a corporate prayer of thanksgiving and just say things you're thankful for God all together. Ready? Okay, go. "Lord, I just thank you for your peace. I thank you for provision. Thank you." Just go ahead and say it out loud. "I thank you for watching over my family. Thank you, Lord, for taking care of us. Thank you for salvation, for eternal life. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you're coming back for us. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
We don't have to worry about wearing a suit and tie.
Yes, Lord.
Lord God, I just being out here in nature, Lord God.
Yes, Lord.
And the skies and birds and seagulls. And it's just more relaxed atmosphere here.
Yes, Lord.
And I just want to say thank you, Lord, for preaching and Pastor Ross and his knowledge of the Bible. Make it simple for all of us to listen and apply in our lives.
Yes, Lord.
To improve our fellowships with each other and to open up and just get that vitamin J.
Yes, Lord. We just thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your presence in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you died for us on the cross. We thank you, Lord, that you rose again from the dead to show that what you said was true. Thank you, Lord, for the blood that you shed for us, that it was the substitution for our sin, for our payment, for the wages of death. Wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through you, Christ Jesus. Thank you for saving us. While our eyes are closed, maybe somebody today has never asked Jesus to come into their lives, to not only believe, but to receive. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand. I'd like to pray with you. Maybe you believe, but you never received. Thank you, Father. All right, let's go ahead and say the prayer again out loud in case somebody's with an earshot so that they know how to pray the prayer, and we'll just rehearse what we know to be true. Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for going to the cross. Thank you for shedding all your blood. Thank you that you rose again. And that you're coming back again for me. Please forgive me. I want to be clean before you. Sprinkle me clean. Sprinkle my conscience clean. So that I can love people. In Jesus' name.